We heard the words of God for the text this morning from Matthew 28 and Luke 24. Think of this. He is not here. He is risen indeed. We bow our heads in prayer. O living Lord Jesus, come and live in us, and by your grace and mercy, help us shine your life, your light, your love into the world around us. For your great name's sake, amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ Jesus, the crucified one, the one who is risen indeed, dear people of the Passion. Since Ash Wednesday, not counting the Sundays, it's been 40 days of Lent. And we've been looking, especially in those midweek services and then Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, at people of the Passion. But the ones before us this morning have been in the background. Not much said so far. Do you remember who was standing off at the distance and watching as Jesus was crucified? Do you remember who was sitting there watching as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down, wrapped it, and took it away to be buried? The ones that were there to see them put the body quickly into the grave, roll the stone in place, and go away. Some of them had followed Jesus from Galilee. There was one named Mary Magdalene. Imagine her relief when the Lord Jesus had driven out of her seven demons. How she must have loved the Lord for such kindness and the words that he spoke in comfort and peace that followed. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Clopas. There was Johanna, the wife of Cusa. There were others. We don't know all their names. They are the women, the witnesses, people of the Passion, with something to tell us about our Lord. Burial customs in ancient Jewish times were very different than ours. The archaeologists have found evidence that what the Jews did at that time was to hand-cut their tombs out of the soft sandstone or limestone around Jerusalem so that they would put their dead people in graves that were cut into the rock. They would make a kind of a trough or a track where a large flat stone could be rolled down in front of the grave. When they buried their loved ones, they would have to roll that stone out of the way, carry the body inside that tomb, and there was always a stone bench there where they would lay out the body. See, they didn't have undertakers. They didn't have funeral homes. They didn't do embalming among the ancient Jews. They used some spices. The amount of spices, the expense of the spices depended on how wealthy the person was. But they would just wrap the body, put it on that stone bench, and leave it there, close the tomb, and then come back a year later or thereabouts, or when they had someone else to bury. When there was nothing left of the previous body except the bones, gather them up and put them on a bone pile with the rest of the family. It's one way to understand what the Holy Spirit tells us about the ancient kings when it says they were gathered to their fathers. Literally, there's the family, generations back. They didn't have time to do that for Jesus. You think about the love of these women for their Lord. The courage to even be watching from a distance. The disciples weren't there. The women were. They had gone through Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, that Easter vigil as we call it, and they had one thought on their mind. He didn't get proper burial. So as soon as the Sabbath was over at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, they bought spices and got ready to go to the tomb very early in the morning before it got hot so they could finish their love for their Lord. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been in a hurry because they had to get the body off the cross and into the grave before 6 p.m. on Friday when the Sabbath began. 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. So now the women are in a hurry to get out there very early Easter morning. One problem. It took several grown men to roll the stone downhill into place where it stopped in front of the grave. How are they going to roll it or even move it to get inside? Now just imagine their shock as they come up on the tomb and the stone is rolled away. And then they go inside. And it's hard to describe how they must have felt. They had seen Jesus come to the cross, beaten and bloodied and nearly terminal. He probably would have died from his wounds under natural conditions. Then they saw him crucified like the worst of criminals and buried in haste. That was all bad enough. But to look inside that tomb and not see his body there? Our English translation says they were wondering about this. The King James at least says they were perplexed. The word that is used in Luke's Greek original is what we would call at their wit's end, beside themselves. It literally means they didn't want to go on. They just wanted to be dead. That's how bad they felt. Okay. While they're perplexed, there they are, two men, shining white. Now they're really shocked. And these men have news for them. In Luke's report, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be crucified or delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. According to Matthew's account, one of those angels spoke up and said something more to them. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. There's a plan. God had a plan. Jesus told you about the plan. He had to die, be crucified, rise again. He said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So filled with fear and yet joy, what a mix of emotions, huh? Absolute fear and shock and yet joy at the same time, they're hurrying in back into town from the tomb. And who's there? Jesus. Greetings. Greetings, he said. They must have stopped for a moment and looked at him and then come over and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Then the women knew why the tomb was empty. He is risen. Risen indeed. And they had work to do. They had a message to deliver. Something that they knew should take hold of every heart and bring joy and gladness like nothing else. So they rush back to where the disciples are in hiding. All depressed, sad. And they have this message that's really going to pump them up and make them happy. We've seen the Lord. He's alive. He rose as he said he would. We saw the angels. They tell them the whole, they can barely get it out. Ah, but these are practical fishermen. And they figure they're just hearing nonsense. Just foolish women talking. I really wish it were only the men that were that foolish these days. I mean, to hear nonsense in something like this. There are highly educated men and women all over the world and in our country too who pride themselves in their intelligence. They write things that most of us would read, you know, the first sentence we'd be lost. They're so smart. But they pass this off as religious nonsense and never stop to investigate what's here. They'll study everything else. They'll take the time to even study other religions. But this they call nonsense. They don't really take a close look. Now, they don't have an answer for why we're here or where we're going. What they don't like, and they'll tell you this, they don't like the threat of a God who hates sin and promises to punish sin eternally. And they have no use for something so foolish as a Savior dying on a cross. He's the stumbling block to the Jews. He's foolishness to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. So they don't even investigate. It's kind of like there's this perfect cure for the worst disease, death, and it works every time. But you don't like the color. You don't like the bottle it comes in. You don't like the person that told you about it or the doctor who prescribed it. But why? How is it that this book of books, written over a period of 1,600 years or more by multiple authors, claims to be the work of the Holy Spirit, and all these authors say the same thing? How can that be? I mean, logically. Isn't it at least worth investigating why it was that he had to die? Because the answer is here: to satisfy the justice of God. Why be crucified? Because that was written and foretold too. 1,000 years before Christ, you can read Psalm 22 and the view of the crucified victim from the cross, Christ speaking. Why none of his bones were broken? Because in the ancient Jewish Passover that goes back to 1,500 years before Christ, the time of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, the Lord gave the command that the Passover lamb was not to have any broken bones. And all those years, they did not break the bones of that Passover lamb. And there stands Jesus, and John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How do you write this? Why is this not worth investigating and focusing with all your heart and soul for the rest of your life? How could it be otherwise? Then God gave his son, and it's not nonsense at all. Don't take my word for it. I mean, just because it's been translated into every language in the world, and those all say the same thing, and every culture and every people can read this and understand it and put it into practice and live their life and rejoice in eternal life. The vindication of those women, the witnesses, comes from Christ himself. According to Mark's gospel, Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Jesus. This is how I piece it together, at least. She went out there early with the other women to the tomb. She sees that the stone is rolled away. She must be younger because she's running all over the place, and they must be older. They seem kind of slow. She sees the tomb, the stone is rolled away. She runs back into Jerusalem. The other women go on and go into the tomb at this point. She gets back into Jerusalem. She tells Peter and John, and the tomb is not far from the city. I mean, this is not a long distance. And Peter and John then run. John gets there first, looks inside. Peter rushes past him, and they go away. John believes. Peter doesn't. After they're gone, the other women have already seen the angels and are on their way back to Jerusalem to tell the others. But Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb shortly after Peter and John must have left, and that's where she's weeping, crying her eyes out, and thinks that that's the gardener behind her. And it's the Lord. Don't keep holding on to me. She just doesn't want to let go. I have to ascend to my Father and your Father. You go tell my brothers. First time he uses that word about his disciples. Before that he calls them friends. Now he calls them brothers. Go tell my brothers. So she's on her way back, and the other women then have that word to tell, and they're running here and there and everywhere. But the vindication comes from God because she saw Christ himself. And then there were two lesser-known disciples, very, very depressed that night, on their way out to a place called Emmaus. If you don't have one of these yet, be sure and pick one up or several to give to your friends. The Road to Emmaus is a movie that's been translated into quite a few languages already, and they're still working on more. It's about what happens at the end of Luke's 24th chapter. These two so depressed, and then this stranger is walking with them. They don't know who it is. But he knows all about their ancient Jewish scriptures and tells them why it had to be that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise again. It was all there in the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. And they invited him, "Abide with us, stay with us, for it is toward evening." And when he broke bread, they recognized it was the Lord Jesus. He disappeared. They rushed back into town to where the disciples were all holed up, you know, inside a closed room for fear of the Jews. "We've seen the Lord." And the disciples said, "Well, Simon saw him too." And then Jesus is there, standing right among them with those beautiful words, "Peace be with you." He really wants to take the fear out of our hearts, the trouble, the sorrow, the anguish, the worry. He wants us to hear him say, as our crucified and risen Lord, "Peace be with you." You could take your worship folder today, and with a pen or a pencil, right next to that third part, put the words, "I am." And then sign your name, so that this reads, "I am vindicated by Christ." It's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for all. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. This is the joy of Easter. We are vindicated before God, vindicated by Christ, his own Son. He wants us to know that the battle with God is over. As far as God is concerned, we are reconciled to him. So Paul says in that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we are reconciled with God and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. God makes his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Each of us can say, "I am vindicated by Christ," because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. We might be the righteousness of God. His holiness is meant to shine out into the world through you as the righteousness of God. God wants people to see his kindness in the smiles and the joy and the peace that he puts in your heart through this gospel message of sins forgiven and everlasting life as a free gift. God's kindness, his mercy, his persistence. Like the women, the witnesses whose witness was met with nonsense. I like the little story of the boy looking into the window of a, must have been a Christian bookstore or something, where there was a picture of Jesus on the cross and all bloodied and suffering there. And a man came up and looked and didn't say anything. And the little boy said to him, "That's Jesus." And the man just kind of nods. "Well, he died on the cross." The man just kind of nods. "Well, he washed all our sins away." The man shrugs his shoulders and walks off down the sidewalk. The little boy runs after him. Mister, I got to tell you something." And he won't let the man get away. He finally catches up and the man turns around. "Mister, I got to tell you. He's risen. He rose again." risen indeed. Amen. Please rise.